Well, it's been a good morning, hasn't it? It's been a good morning for another reason. Mark Taylor brought me down a card from my wife. That made it a nice morning. I was telling someone the other day, I said, man, when I get home, she was there as I was getting ready to leave, and I said, man, when I get home from this week away, she'll be hugging me and kissing me, and it'll be wonderful. I was telling my brother this. She looked, she said, in your dreams. They have a way of keeping us in place, don't they? Governor Sonny Perdue has become a good friend of Ojai Christian University. I don't know if you guys know that. And I've developed a great relationship. Really, Dr. Benny Tate introduced me. So he came. He gave a wonderful, wonderful graduation address to Ojai Christian and talked about not only being saved, but having to die to his dreams. And it's just wonderful. If you ever get the chance to go online and hear it, you would have been proud of Governor Sonny Perdue, those of you from Georgia. So I went to Israel for 10 days with Governor Perdue and his beautiful wife. And if you know his wife, she's just a short lady, but she's got a lot of fire. And he was telling me, he said, when I became governor, he said, if you knew anything about that election, I was down 8 points. The night before the election, nobody gave me a chance. And he ended up winning that election. And he said, Mark, he said, I had committed that to God. There was no way it looked like I was going to win, and it absolutely shocked the world. He said, we got to the governor's mansion, and he said, I looked over that first night. My wife and I laid down in the bed there, and he said, I looked over and I said, honey, when you married me, did you have any thought or any dreams at all that you would one day be laying down beside the governor? And he said, she looked over at him and said, Sonny, you weren't in my dreams when I was growing up. So these ladies have a way to keep us in place, don't they? I'm thankful for that nice card. That sort of perked me up this morning. I'm ready to see my wife. So, one of the things I would say, OCU Day, let me give you my heart as a president. Number one, I think our Bible colleges and our Christian colleges are absolutely critical. And I think it's critical that you support them. I'm not doing that just because I'm a president. I've done it for many years. I'm a Bible college grad. I know what the Bible colleges have meant. If you were to look at Ojai Christian University, Circleville Bible College before that, Dr. Stan Toler told me recently he got together and there were over 125 Nazarene pastors got together with him, all from Ojai Christian Circleville Bible College. Many of those, Dr. Case, would have been involved in training. The Wesleyans, whom I was with for 20 plus years, you could go over and over and find Circleville Bible College, Ojai Christian University grads. You can go to the Free Methodists. One of our vice presidents is a Free Methodist. You could go to the Congregational Methodists now, which we now have been adopted as a Congregational Methodist school. And Dr. Benny and I have put together this fall, we're going to roll out some teaching classes and some leadership classes and some pastoral training classes. Some of our faculty hope to be involved in that. The first one's going to be November 11th, 12th, and 13th. And we're going to try to help with the pastoral. But we've already had two or three grads come right from our schools who are in your ministry in Congregational Methodist just in the last couple of years that we've been working on this. So I see the value, and you should see the value of what God is doing through places. But here's my heart. I'm not just for OI Christian. Yes, I'm the president. But I support about 5 Bible colleges or Christian colleges. I had a KMBC couple come through my house not long ago. My wife and I were there, and we knew that couple, and they arrived at our house. And I said to him, I said, well, this morning I was in prayer, and the Lord said to me, ask this couple, whom I had gone to college with, actually, 20-some years prior, I asked this couple what their need is today. What's your need? You're concerned about, you're praying over. And he wouldn't tell me at first. And I said to him, I said, you've not had this happen. This was this morning impressed upon me in prayer to ask you. I need you to answer that question because you're going to deprive me of a blessing. You're going to deprive yourself of a blessing. And he looked at me and he said, well, our car blew up. He said, we are driving a rental right now and I've got to come up with $4,000. And I've learned to be quickly obedient to the Spirit. And the Spirit spoke to me immediately and said, Debbie and I had been saving up for something we wanted in our home and tried to make it a little nicer to entertain the kids at Circleville with and so forth. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you've got $4,000, $4,200 in your savings account. Go get it. So I went to Debbie and I said, Debbie, would you be okay? I know we don't get what you're wanting, some new curtains and some new decorations and things, but would you be okay? This couple needs this. And immediately my wife said yes. And that blessing in that couple's life was extended on and on. I watched that blessing just flow and multiply. And I share that with you, not about Debbie and I just share it with you to understand I'm just a manager of God's resources, and if you think you're hanging on to them, you aren't. You aren't. They aren't yours. And God has taught me that if we are grace-filled people, the grace of God's blessing should just be a conduit. We should be a conduit whereby they flow out to others. That's the way I live my life. I live as John Wesley. I want to make as much as I can. I'm an entrepreneur. I've got 3 or 4 businesses. I want to make just as much as I can. I've got a little technology company down in South Carolina, or up in South Carolina, I guess. And that company's just taken off. There's 5 of us went in, did some things, just trying to make some technology apps go, do whatever I can to make as much money as I can for the kingdom of God. But I know it's not mine. It's God's. And if God says, give it, here it is. Here it is. That's to Him. Now, don't come up and ask me for some, okay? You don't need to do that. I'll help the camp out and help the missionaries out, stuff like that. But that's what God has done. He's taught me this flow of grace that goes through in our life. And I would just challenge you, as we come to the end times, be a grace-filled conduit of flow. Which brings me to one thing I want to mention to you. At Ohio Christian University, putting all these ministers, this summer we put 60 missionary students or teams or whatever throughout the year, 56, I think it's accurate, out to serve. 16 went to Costa Rica. One young girl just graduated. She's going full-time to Costa Rica. We have one over in Amsterdam working with sex trafficking and all that going on. We have another one in the Arab country that's going for the first time to an Arab country to serve with one of our World Gospel Missions teams or over there, or couples over there. I would ask you to help us do something. I haven't in my years really hit you for money in this camp, so I'm giving you that. But there's plenty, okay? It's God's resources. We are establishing the Dr. Doug Carter Institute of International Ministries at Ohio Christian University to keep generating ministry and missions, really, to go out around the world. And we are starting that this fall. And we're trying to raise our first $100,000 to help with that. So I want you to be praying about that tonight. And we're going to pass out some cards to you. And this is over a 3-4 year period. This is not just for camp meeting time, so you can give to camp. But I want you to think about what you can do to help us. For a man who's been to 123 countries and been there, an Apostle Paul is what I look at when I see Doug Carter. Let's establish something in his honor. And then all that money will go right back into scholarships and paying for the faculty that teach in those programs is what it will do. And that'll help us keep going. So you'll be thinking about that as we go forward through this camp, through this day. Mark Taylor might come by and ask you if you'd like to do something. Maybe you want $50, $1,000, or $10,000. Somebody might want to do it. You just let us know as we go forward. So thank you for the opportunity. I have learned much about grace in my life. I've been afforded much grace, haven't we all? We've been given the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but I've been given grace by so many people as well. God has just been so kind to me in placing people in my life. But I hadn't actually looked at the passage of Scripture I'm going to share with you until a while back. And then even last night, I took extra time. There are pages and pages of commentary on the passage that I'm about to share with you. And I challenge you sometime to take, I taught Greek, if you can believe that, for a year. And took about 17 hours of Greek. So I know enough to be dangerous. In the year I taught it, I taught a couple guys who went to Nazarene Theological Seminary and prepared them. And they said we learned Greek together, and that's exactly what happened. So I don't claim to be a Greek scholar, but I do like to dabble in it. And so I'm going to take some words this morning and just look at them in John chapter 1. And I'll begin reading in verse 14. Through 16. And there are pages of commentary on this little passage that I'm reading. Literally pages. Greek studies. Word studies. And there's richness. There's so much richness in the Word. You've heard Dr. Case and what he's done with just a few verses and how he expounds it. Well, this morning I just want to share something with regard to this whole idea of grace in our lives. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace." I want to take that little phrase there. Grace for grace. If you were to look at translations, different translations, you would find grace before grace. You would find grace upon grace. You would find grace because of grace. Many, many commentary statements about that little phrase, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Father, I ask that you take these words this morning, and may the grace of God flow to our hearts, and may you give us understanding minds, and may the Spirit dwell. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You notice I don't have a mic on this morning. I told Brother Fred, I was going to be pastoral this morning. That's hard for a guy with the energy levels that I have, right? But I'm going to try to be pastoral this morning. Grace upon grace, or grace for grace, or as I looked, the word in the original language is anta, which again has multiple meanings, but anteceda. You remember your English classes. This was the pre- the antecedent, the word anta. The word grace before comes into play here. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. The prevenient grace of God that was working in his life even before he got where he was going. Even while he was persecuting the church, God's grace was working. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9 says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed upon him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he answered, "Lord, who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And he replied, "Now get up and go to the city and you will be told what to do." And he went to the city. He stood speechless. They heard sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink. A lot of people could say, wow, that's a horrible way for God to get someone's attention. But when you look at the beautiful pictures of grace in the Scripture, you find over and over this prevenient grace theme that runs through the Scriptures. God's prevenient grace is with us from the moment we are born, and He's constantly trying to draw us unto Himself. John Odin says that prevenient grace means to go before, to precede. John Wesley, in explaining it, says that prevenient grace prepares us for the first wish to please God and the first dawning light upon our will. So this beautiful thing of grace, this theme of grace that we talk about, is when God is searching and seeking us out. This idea of going before to try to reach us. Now, there's many ways He tries to do that. You know, I've seen in my lifetime numerous ways that God has connected to people. For some people, it's just His grace being in the right atmosphere, being in the church service, and the grace that flows from a pastor who's preaching the Word of God begins to illuminate the heart. That's prevenient grace that's beginning to flow as God allows the Word to flow to the heart and the heart opens. But there's such certain situations that I've noticed where God has had to bring a sobering event to a community. And because of that sobering event, people were able to see that God was seeking and searching and trying to reach them. Thank God for the prevenient grace that God has put forth for us. Church, do you know someone that you might be the prevenient grace for? See, I think God sometimes allows us to be the grace agents with regard to prevenient grace. As I think about the church, there's prayers. In fact, I heard someone say not long ago, there's never a person that's come to Jesus that hasn't been prayed for over and over and over. And I don't know that that's a true statement, but there's a lot of truth. There are many people that are praying for the souls of lost man. That's being a grace agent. That's extending prevenient grace, the grace of Jesus to them. That's acting in their behalf. Maybe you've spoken into the life of someone and you've been the prevenient grace for them. One of the early things of the church, one of the reasons we had revivals, as I go back and study the revival movements, even in the 50s, if you were to look at some of the movements that went on, even now in Burlington, North Carolina, as thousands and thousands are flocking to Burlington, North Carolina, and thousands have literally been saved, there was a 10-year prayer chain that went on night and day to see revival in Burlington, North Carolina. And now God is leading thousands of people to come to Him. That's the prevenient flow of grace that's going on in our lives. And I would just challenge us this morning, church. Do you know why the church is where it's at? The church is where it's at because we don't even talk or tell people about what God's done for us. And that is a way that His prevenient grace can flow. How many people have you asked to come this week to Jesus Christ? Let me ask you a hard question. How many of you led to Jesus Christ this year? You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's an easy solution to church growth. You have to get out every week and talk to somebody about it. About Jesus Christ. I've never ever understood why a church couldn't grow or why a missions organization couldn't grow. In fact, Brother John and I, we just found out we agree on a lot of things. You got to have some goals. You got to set things forward. And that we've had a good discussion about that. And I just think that's part of looking out. But it doesn't take out the spirit at all. God uses you as agents of grace, as prevenient agents of grace, to extend grace to mankind all around you. Are you a grace agent this morning? Are you extending the love of Jesus? Someone said to me not long ago, well, I've never been through training. I don't know the Roman road. I don't know all the paths. I said to them, I've been to so many trainings in my 30 years in the ministry. This next week I'll be honored for 30 years in the ministry. I've been to so many trainings, but I've come to this simple thing. If the love of Jesus Christ is all over you and the Holy Spirit's resting on you and you just tell somebody your story, that'll do as good as anything I know. Tell them how you came to Jesus Christ. Tell them the difference Jesus Christ made in your life. That's being a grace agent to someone. I love Mike Holbrook, one of our district superintendents, and one of the men that has been really a friend to me more than I can even say. Just probably one of my closest friends, was a pastor when I first came to Circleville. And I love the story he tells about his mother. His mother's in her 90s. And when a new neighbor moves in, she bakes pies for him. And he said a new neighbor moved in about 3 houses down, and so she baked a pie and took it down. Now, if you know Mrs. Holbrook, she's sort of timid and shy, and she's not going to be someone who's going to go up and say, "Do you know Jesus?" She's not going to do that. And he said she baked that pie, and she just knocked on the door and handed the pie and didn't say a thing. He said the next week she baked the pie and knocked on the door and handed the pie, didn't say a thing. The third week she went down and handed a pie. And she said, the new neighbor looked and said, "Ma'am, why are you doing this?" She was so backward and shy, she couldn't tell her. Mike said she finally got out, "Well, I love you and Jesus loves you." And the next week she went and baked a pie. And she was able to do a little more talking to tell that neighbor about Jesus. What was she doing? She was the grace before. She was the grace agent to help draw that person to a knowledge of a saving Savior, a loving Savior, a grace agent. But secondly, I see this passage also refers to not only grace before, the prevenient grace, but many scholars say it could be translated or used as grace alongside. Grace alongside. And it really connects into John chapter 1:14 because it says Christ, the Word, was made flesh. He came alongside us. He came to be with us. He came as a babe in a manger and took on humanity so he could associate with us. Grace alongside. It's also, this word is actually connected in to the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit coming alongside us. It's a beautiful word study as you begin to look at it. Grace before, God's prevenient grace, but grace is all over us. God's grace is in a partnership. God's grace is alongside us. I've had people come alongside me before. I was in an accident a few years ago. I mentioned that a couple of times. And when I arrived at the hospital after going through an accident, 60 mile an hour gentleman was doing, hit me. I was doing 45, took me 120 feet out into the cornfield. He went 80 feet the other direction. My life was mangled. My whole left side was basically destroyed. I use this hand down, but I can't turn it, use it in that regard. I finally am getting to where I can squeeze some. Can't move it or straighten it like that, but I can move it like that. Can't raise this shoulder. I've got a major issue with shoulder, a cyst where I had a blood clot at the base of my brain. I have 13 screws in my hip and back area, so there's days that I understand. But I went into the hospital like that. So they called for a life flight, and they weren't able to get one, so they took me in a rescue squad over to Ball Memorial Hospital. Well, I walked into that room, and there were 5 doctors waiting on me, trying to discern all the things I needed. And the room was full of nurses. And they came alongside me. They came out and said to my wife, "I'm not sure your husband's going to make it, but we have a team of 5 doctors who's going to do everything, and all the nurses, everything to save your husband." And thank God I'm here. God was kind, and I thank God for His grace that He extended. But I know what it is humanly to have a bunch of people around you poking and knocking and sending you this way and trying to save your life. And then I know what it is to have almost a year of that, where you go back for 6 surgeries, I think it was, and having all that. I said to someone not long ago, just to be a little humorous, I said, "I have come to the conclusion that every doctor needs to have surgery once a year." I think that'd be good. And sorry for the nurses who are here, But I think every nurse should have to be poked weekly. Yeah. Well, I can't get that vein there. Let me try this one. Well, let's go up here. Let's get that black and blue bruise that I left last week right here. Let's get that taken care of. Yeah, let's see what we can do. Oh, this shot won't hurt. Well, that's the 17th one, and you're doing it the same spot. It does hurt, you know. Nurses and doctors. I'm so thankful for nurses and doctors. I had absolutely fantastic nurses and doctors, but I like to have a little fun with them because I've had a little more experience than some people with them. I had neurosurgeons around me because of the brain issues, and my wife said I've not been right since then. I had gastroenterologists around me. I had orthopedic surgeons because of all the broken bones that were around me. I had every kind of person you could imagine coming around just to be alongside me. But what I love is this passage. When God became flesh, He came alongside us for every grace resource that we're going to need to make it in life. The very hairs of your head are numbered. You need assistance today. I don't know what you need or what your condition is, but we have a God who's come alongside, who's become human flesh, who understands your frailties, who understands what you're going through. And that God is the one who extends the grace alongside till you can make it today. Thank God for that. While going through that accident, I came off of 17 days of morphine. Nurses who are here will know that's a little longer than you're supposed to have. But due to the extreme pain, they kept saying, we can't go over 10 days. And they were pumping me full of morphine to keep the pain because I would pass out from the pain levels. And I just remember going through that time. And then after that morphine time, when I came off all that drugs and was put on additional painkillers, I went through a severe period of depression. I remember my wife, no one was there, just my wife and I. We'd moved to Marion, Indiana at the time. We had no church home. We were only there a couple of months. We didn't know anyone. I just was going based on the recommendation of Joe Seaborn to come. I needed to be at Indiana Wesleyan University and another gentleman that I knew, and they said, you've got to be here. You don't need to be in the pastorate. We need you in academics to train pastors and work with others. And so I'd there, and I'd felt God wanted me to do that. So I was there. But we didn't have really anyone to come alongside us. But I remember day after day after day, I've told my wife, I said, that 30-day period when I was in severe depression, there would be periods of that day when the precious Holy Spirit would settle down in that room. And I would sense His presence even in that depressed state and thinking my life was over and I wasn't going to be able to make it. I would just sense God there in the room with me saying, you're going to make it. You can go through this. I'll be the grace that you need for this time. My grace is sufficient for you. And I don't know what you're facing this morning, but I can tell you God's grace is sufficient for you this morning. God can come alongside. The precious Holy Spirit can be your guide. Would you allow Him to be that in your life this morning? I had memorized in Bible college numerous passages of Scripture. And one of the passages that God gave me was Psalms 34. When I couldn't even lift up my head to read a Bible, or only my wife could read to me, I would lay there and quote Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in Thee, O Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. And verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear Him. Let me tell you, crowd, this morning, I don't know what we're going to face. I don't know what persecution's ahead. I don't know what you're going through right now. But I know someone who will come alongside you with grace in your life. The very God of heaven coming alongside. And then I like this as I come to a close. The last translation the scholars give to this passage This grace for grace is one that I just love over and over. Many scholars say it should be translated grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. As I look back in my lifetime, there are times that I would like to have blotted out a year or two. You probably have the same. I think I would have skipped year 1991. That wasn't a good year. 1995 and 1996, I could wipe those out. In 2000, when my parents both got cancer, I'd like to wipe those out. When my wife came down with what they suspected as cancer, thank God it didn't end up being, but had to go through surgery, I'd like to wipe that time out. Tough times in our life. The journey called life that we go through is hard on a daily basis. Every day we're grinding out life with the ups and the downs, the lows and the highs, as Christ shapes us into the character and molds us into what he wants us to be. But listen to this, the Apostle Paul. I've worked harder than most, been in prison more frequently, I've been flogged more severely, I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was beaten, I was pelted with stones. 3 times I went through shipwreck. I've been all night and day in the open sea. I've been in dangers in the rivers, and dangers by bandits, and dangers by fellow Jews, and dangers by Gentiles. In fact, nobody likes me. I've labored and I've toiled and have often gone without sleep. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be thirsty. I know what it is to be cold. I know what it is to be naked. Besides everything I face the daily pressures and concern for all the churches that I'm trying to establish and minister to. But then he says this, "My grace," the Holy Spirit said to him, "is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I most gladly boast of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What's he talking about? Whatever storm I face, grace upon grace upon grace. The enabling grace of God is there. Whatever circumstances I go through, there's more than enough grace. Grace piled on top of grace has been put forth in our lives. I was with a pastor as a young man. His name's Dr. J. Lewis Emmert. Part of the Nazarene Church early on, and then switched to a different denomination. But Dr. Emmert was about 75 years old when I met him, and I was there as principal of the little Christian school. Dr. Emmert and his wife had built a church to about 350, and he was a go-getter, and he was a man of prayer, and I wanted to be around him. Because I was principal of a Christian school, I didn't make very much, so I had to go to summer employment. And he had a little farm, about 80 acres, and he, as a pastor, would try to employ me. And so I'm an old farm boy anyway and like that. So I went over, and every morning I would work in the farm with him. We'd put up hay, and we built a bridge one time. We engineered a bridge over his creek one time, poured the concrete, just did whatever the farm needed, fixed fence, and just a fun time in the summer. I'd go work for him every day, and he'd pay me $200 for the week just to be there and give me a half a beef, and enjoyed that time. But I looked at him, and I realized he had lost a son. And I realized that his wife had cancer and was about to leave this world. And I realized on his right thumb, he had gotten cancer also. And I realized that being a pastor for almost 50 years, he had seen a church split or two. People had attacked him as a pastor, and some of them would leave. And if you've ever been in pastorate, you understand there's some pretty harsh parishioners out there. You can't please them, and they're tough, and they're negative, and it's part of ministry today. And I've been there and been associated with that and know what it's like. And I saw him. But every morning when I'd start down from my house, which was two houses up, I would hear lofting across the fields songs like, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I remind. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." I watched his life, and all I saw was the sweetness, the aroma of Christ coming out from Dr. Emmert. It was a highlight of my 50 years that summer when I worked with him, because one morning it'd be that, and the next morning it'd be, "Oh, victory in Jesus." And the next morning it'd be, "I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest." And I'd hear it long before I got to him, and I would just have my soul bathed in the presence of the precious Holy Spirit as I would see the sweetness of Christ come forth. Oh, I've seen the other. I've said to my wife many times, in fact, I said to Rob Hartman, one of our vice presidents not long ago, I said, "Man, I hope when I'm old I'm not negative and hateful and bitter and angry and whatever." And he said, "You won't be." I said, "Why? How do you know that?" He said, "Because you're not that way now." I said, "Well, that's probably pretty good, Rob. I had never thought of that. I tend, after all that's happened to me, to be pretty positive. I love life. I love every day. I like to get up and serve Jesus." But I watched this man, and he had Jesus all over him. I heard about 10 years later after I left that he was dying. I went and flew to the place where he was just to say a goodbye to him. And I got there, and on his deathbed, he still had the sweet aroma of Jesus all over him. And as he passed, those who were with him said that he looked up and said, "There he is! There he is!" And he slipped off into eternity. That's the kind of man I want to be. That's the kind of testimony I want to leave. And how does it happen? Grace upon grace upon grace extended to our lives. Oh, friends, don't be discouraged this morning. The Word was made flesh. The Word put out prevenient measures to try to reach us. The Word came alongside us and is beside us, and He continues to lavish the grace upon grace upon our lives. I'd like to close with this song, "Grace, Grace, God's Grace." Brother Scott, would you come? But this morning, I just want to offer to you, there may be someone this morning that has or needs the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You need grace to be alongside you. You need grace to intervene for you. You may not even know the Savior I talk about. Let me extend the grace of our loving Lord and Savior to you this morning.